Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here today. My name is Adrian, and today we're dealing with the topic of God and movies. What is a Christian perspective on movies and movie going and movie watching? And just to kind of really to demonstrate the impact that movies have on us, I want to do a bit of a challenge to try and finish the famous movie line. So see if you can finish these lines from movies. Go ahead. Make my day. Very good. You had me at... Nice. Two very similar movies. Did you see that? Dirty Harry and Jerry Maguire. My mama always said, life is... Very good. E.T.? Bond. Show me...
Money.
Yeah, another Jerry Maguire. If I said, I want the truth... Nice, very good. It's movies have such an impact that the lines are memorable, the music is memorable, the scenes are memorable. Movies have such a massive influence over us. And I really want to begin our time by asking ourselves, why do we love movies? Now, you might not be a movie person, but actually a lot of people love movies. And movies are a massive billion-dollar industry. Why are movies such a big thing in our culture? And I think there are a bunch of different reasons, but I want to suggest five main reasons why people are so into movies. And the first is because it's escapism. We love the experience, don't we? We love the experience of being transported to another place, another time, another life. When we go to the movies, there's a big screen with big sound. It's immersive. You sit in the darkness and all you can see is this massive screen, and it appeals to our senses, doesn't it? And that's why lots of money is invested in 3D, to make it kind of feel more immersive and to charge you a lot more money for an experience that's not that good. Or virtual reality. These days, there's lots of effort put into headsets so that you can actually feel like you're in the movie, trying to make it more immersive, trying to make it that we're less in the real world and more in the virtual world. But even when we watch at home, it doesn't have to be at the cinemas, movies mean we can just switch off our brains. We can ignore the stress and the tiredness and the circumstances of life, and we just imagine we're somewhere else for a bit. On the flip side of that, the second reason is this real wishful thinking and, in fact, envy that comes from discontentment. Now, when we watch movies, we often want to put ourselves into the role of the hero or the heroine, because ultimately we're not satisfied with our life, we're not satisfied with our relationships, we're not satisfied with our job or our appearance, and movies seem to express what perfection would look like. This is what the ideal man is like, the ideal woman, the ideal marriage. This is what we'd like to have, a life that's really significant. And so movies keep offering us this glimpse, all the while playing on our discontentment and increasing our unhappiness. Thirdly, I think we're into movies because we're very visual and we live by sight. In our society, it's all about appearance, isn't it? What looks good is what I find appealing. Who looks good? It's all about outward appearance. And so movies fill our eyes with beautiful people and beautiful things and beautiful places, and we love it. Because we live by our experiences. It's all about how we feel and all about experiences. And above all experiences, sight is the big one for us. Fourthly, it's about storytelling. And by that I mean movies and storytelling, being creative. And we're made to be creative because we're made in the image of our Creator God. But movies and storytelling is an opportunity to define who we are. And it defines what family looks like, what community looks like, what life is about. So movies express identity and value. They not only present a version of who we are, but they portray what we would like to be. And so movies fulfill our sense, our desire to have a sense of purpose. See, when a story, when a movie really grabs hold of you, you love that sense of expectation, wanting to know what happens next. We find ourselves yearning to see, where is this going to go? How will it be resolved? How will it be made complete? We want it to achieve a purpose. We want to know, how is this underdog going to win? How will the separated lovers be reunited? How will the treasure be found? How will the truth be discovered? How will justice be delivered? And so movies almost always have an ending that wraps things up neatly, that gives us a sense of conclusion and completion. It can be very frustrating when a movie doesn't have that. But as humans, we desire meaning and purpose. We don't want to think our lives are just floating along meaninglessly. So we know that that comes from an end, a point where everything's going to be made right, where everything will be restored and it becomes clear why everything has happened. And so we yearn to see stories that have a conclusion and a fitness and a rightness. Fifthly, I want to say we love movies because we love the celebrity lifestyle. See, we love movies because they've got famous actors in them. We love actors because they're in movies. But I think we also love movies because they've got famous people in them. And our society is obsessed with the whole celebrity lifestyle thing. Websites and magazines and TV shows. And again, it's just another detachment from reality. The problem being when famous people's lives and their lives are just as carefully crafted and created and just as fake as the movies, celebrity lives on the websites and in the magazines are just as fake. But what happens is their life ends up being more important than the life of the people around us. And when famous people die, people's grief is off the scale, over the top, as if they knew them, because they're so invested in their life. And so we're attached to this celebrity lifestyle, the irony being the celebrities are all addicted to drugs and they're in clinics for alcoholism and depression and substance abuse. Their life is not that happy. They're not satisfied, and yet it's what we crave. So I want to say we need to think of a godly, a biblical perspective on movies. And movies are good. Movies are enjoyable. Movies are something for us to enjoy with thankfulness to God. But it's also worth reminding ourselves we need to be sensible and wise and cautious in the way we look at movies and watch them. And so before we think about what's a biblical perspective on movies, I think it's interesting to ask, what's the movie's perspective on God and the Bible? How is God portrayed in movies? And generally, God is portrayed as either a wise, friendly old man, sometimes a woman, who is a bit like one of us but with more power, been around longer, so figured some stuff out, kind of friendly, kind of helpful to have around, but he doesn't interfere too much and he means well, kind of like God in Bruce Almighty. He's there, he's powerful, but he doesn't really do that much. And he leaves us to our own devices. Alternatively, you've got a God who is cold and distant, who's far removed from us and our problems. He doesn't understand our life. He doesn't particularly care about our life. They're two very common views of God in the movies. The thing that's the same between those two, though, the common denominator is we still need to rely on ourselves. God will either give us a bit of help, a nudge, a second chance, or he's too busy running the universe, or he doesn't exist. But either way, it's pretty much up to us to save the day, to save the world, to fix the problem, to rescue ourselves. And have you noticed how in movies, heaven is often clouds? And when we die, we become angels. It's very powerful imagery, isn't it? And it's very easy for us, when we think about heaven, to imagine what movies have powerfully portrayed for us. We've seen the pictures, and so you think about heaven, you think of clouds, and you think of angels with wings, and you think of little naked babies with playing harps and stuff like that, because that's what we've seen in the movies. When the Bible says, no, the hope that we have as Christians, the hope that the Bible gives us is of a new creation, a new earth. In fact, the Bible looks forward to a time where heaven and earth become one place, where God's dwelling place, his throne room, and the dwelling place of humanity are united in one. The heavenly Jerusalem comes down onto the new earth, the new creation. God and man together live for eternity in this physical new creation. And we are resurrected with physical bodies to live in this new world that God has prepared for us. Very different to the way the movies portray things. Similarly, the whole idea that Satan is just as powerful as God. You know, that these two are kind of locked in this epic cosmic battle back and forward, and it's unclear who will win, and we need to kind of tip the balance with some prayers or some good deeds. And you know, that might be nice to drive dramatic tension, but the Bible says there is no comparing the epic, unlimited, almighty power of God, who reigns over all things, who created all things. He is all powerful. The one and only God who rules over all beings in the universe. There is no comparison. So, in a sense, the problem with movies and their handling of God and the Bible and the story of life is it's an attempt to redefine things, and especially to redefine God in our own image. That's the ultimate idolatry, isn't it? That as we describe a God that we're comfortable with, that he starts to look more and more like us. And so God, who created us and rules us and controls us, we find ourselves creating our own God so that we can rule and control him. But you see, this is the power of movies. Movies are an attempt for us to be creative, like the God who created us, but to create our own worlds and create our own story, to create our own meaning and purpose and truth independently from God. So there's a long history, as long as films have been made, of being fascinated with God and the Bible. But just as long as films have been made and making movies about the Bible, they've been twisting the stories in order to make them new, in order to make them different, in order to make them interesting or have more emotional impact. And so they've messed around with the stories of Noah. I didn't see the Noah recently, the movie, but apparently that has nothing to do with the Bible. But they've done Moses umpteen times, and Joseph, and Samson, and Mary, and Jesus has had all sorts of weird things happening in his life in the movies, because we try and redefine the truth and make it our own. That's what movies is about. But we need to listen to the God who tells us the perfect story. And so our first reading, 1 John 2, 15 to 16, says this: "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. Do not love the world or what belongs to the world." And did you hear those three things it describes? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride or boastfulness in life, one's lifestyle. If ever there's been a more fitting description of Hollywood, then I don't know what it is. Lust of the flesh. Movies are an expression of our sinful desires and our lusts. We crave money or power or sex. The lust of the eyes. Movies are all about what we can see. We covet and we crave and we want. Our eyes are hungry and lust for things. And movies promise us so much, but we're never satisfied. And pride. Movies boastfully and proudly explore new ways to brag about the latest sinful lifestyle. And the thing about movies is, in order to kind of get a response, in order to feel new and fresh and different, movies, the media will often get what is weird and abnormal and make it normal and treat normal as if it's weird and strange. And so weird families, weird sexuality, weird lifestyles, you'll see all sorts of that in movies. But the normal life of just getting on and doing your job and loving your kids and talking to your neighbors, no, we don't want to see that. We want to see weirdness. And the movies just keep portraying that stuff, pride in one's lifestyle. But 1 John says, don't love the world. Don't love what belongs to the world. But love God the Father and what belongs to him. So go to the movies and enjoy them, but be thoughtful and be careful about what we consume with our eyes and how much of the world we're letting into our hearts. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. Are we filling our lives, ourselves, our hearts with the light and the truth and the goodness of God's word, or with the darkness and deception and the desires of the world? What are we filling our mind with? What are we filling our hearts with? What are we just letting wash over us and we get numb to the extremes that it goes to? So you know what's interesting? God didn't give us a movie for us to know him. God really wants us to know him. God wants us to experience relationship with him. He wants us to know his love. He wants us to have an intimate friendship with him. We call him Father. He calls us his sons and daughters, his beloved children. God wants this connection. He wants us to know him. And he doesn't give us a movie to watch. He gives us words. He gives us his word. He speaks. Now, it's true that God has done great things for his people to see with their eyes throughout the Bible. You know, the Exodus, the plagues in Egypt, they saw that. The parting of the Red Sea, the miracles of Jesus. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, walking amongst his people, being seen and known. We have the eyewitness accounts of his death and resurrection. They saw it. But even then, when Jesus comes into the world, he is called in John 1 verse 1, the Word of God. From the very beginning, God called people by his word. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham. His relationship was through his word. He spoke to them. He gave them his word. And it is written down for us to know God, to know life, to know hope. And so the chief sense for Christians is not our sight or our vision or our eyes, but it's our hearing. It is our listening. It's our ears. That's how we're going to grow as Christians and be transformed and be matured and to know life and to know truth and to know God. That's how we'll grow as a church, to grow in numbers, but to grow in godliness and love and generosity. It's not when we have a visually impressive performance up front, but when God's powerful word is proclaimed and we listen to it. Because this is God's perfect story. And God is the hero, not man. I'm not sure if you've seen that ridiculous movie Clash of the Titans, but there's a scene where the mighty Greek god Zeus, who created, you know, humanity, in one scene he falls to his knees in front of his throne and whispers weakly and desperately whispers, "Perseus," who is a man who he's desperately longing to save the day. The God is praying to a man to save him. And Hollywood loves that idea, doesn't it? Hollywood loves that God needs us, and so we've got to worship him, we've got to pray, we've got to do the right thing, that we are the center and God depends on us. The Bible says it is all about God's heroic, impossible rescue of helpless sinners like you and me. Jesus is our Savior and Rescuer, and he rescues us not from the disappointment of our temporary problems we obsess over, like wealth and beauty and fame. He rescues us from real spiritual problems, judgment that we all face, hell and death. He rescues us from our greatest enemies. And what that means is, as we live by God's word, then the Bible says that means we're living not by sight. So we evaluate things and we evaluate ourselves and we evaluate what is true and good, not by appearances, but by trusting God's word. It's not about what you can see. Christians, we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. We belong to something far bigger, far more eternal, more glorious, that is beyond what we can see, but is true, guaranteed by the word of God. So our importance, our value as humans, doesn't come from our appearance, doesn't come from our clothes, doesn't come from how impressive we seem. Our value and worth comes from God, who made us and who loves us, and he knows us, and he speaks tenderly to us in his word, and he went to the extent of sending his own son to die for us. There is our value and our love and our significance and our security, the love of God. And so the Bible tells us what is going to happen next. The Bible tells us how everything is going to be made right, how everything will be wrapped together perfectly. Everything is going to be completed and made whole and united under Christ the King. So the Bible is the story of hope, real hope, the hope of our resurrection, where we're no longer suffering with sin and sickness and death, the hope of eternal life, a life that is filled with perfect bodies, perfect joy, perfect happiness, because there's perfect relationship with God in the new creation. And the Bible is driving us towards that glorious day. And so it's worth asking then, how do we apply Christian freedom when it comes to movies? See, relationship with God in Christ is not about rules and regulations. So I don't have to sit here and give you a list of the movies you're allowed to watch and the movies you're not allowed to watch, the ratings that you're allowed to watch, the ratings you're not allowed to watch. The Bible says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. How do we apply our freedom? It's not about do's and don'ts. We're free, but we're free now from sin and selfishness and depravity and the world, free to love what is good. You know, when I was growing up, grew up in conservative Baptist church, where the joke was, why don't Baptists believe in sex? Because it might lead to dancing. There was this real suspicion about our culture. TV, I remember hearing this time and time again, TV is from Satan. TV is of the devil. Pop music was somehow evil. Anything that had a beat in it was pagan, heathen, because that's how they did their rituals, their pagan dance rituals. Dancing was frowned upon, drinking and clubs and everything that society did, rejected. Now, I understand why Christians have reacted against that thinking, that dancing's not wrong and that music with a beat in it isn't wrong, and movies aren't wrong and in and of themselves. I understand why we've reacted, but I can't help but feel like we've let the pendulum swing enormously the other way. That we as Christians now, we watch almost anything that the world does. We listen to everything that the world does. We now immerse ourselves in the culture around us of music and drinking and sport and movies and everything. And we need wisdom and discernment to know what will be helpful and beneficial and good and what is unhelpful. And the problem of movies is because they're all about the experience, they're all about achieving an emotional response in us. And that's why we go to the movies. We want to be excited. We want to be scared. We want to be amused. We want to feel sad and then happy, uncertain and then satisfied. But to pursue all of these emotional responses, movies need more and more extreme things to make an impact. And so movies keep going further on things like violence and horror. Christians, we need to be really careful on this one. Psalm 11 verse 5 says, "The Lord examines the righteous and the wicked. He hates the lover of violence." Just as an aside, that verse proves wrong, that saying, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Oh, he hates the sinner. He hates violence and he hates the lover of violence. The problem is movies glorify violence, don't they? As the answer to everything. If in doubt, punch someone in the head really powerfully or kick them or kill the bad guy or break his neck or whatever it is. We need to be very careful with our minds and with our hearts that we aren't led astray, that violence isn't the answer to everything and a sign of masculine power. Secondly, there's swearing and vulgarity. Movies keep pushing the envelope on that. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, "Now you must put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth." You will have noticed, you better have noticed, I hope you haven't kind of stopped noticing, that movies and TV are pushing more and more swearing and blasphemy and worse words that you never would have heard on screens a decade or so ago, and now actually it's just the worst possible word is now in there a bit, and now what seemed to be bad a long time ago is now in there all the time. We need to be really careful that we're not dragged along and desensitized to all this vulgarity and swearing. Thirdly, nudity and sex. Ephesians 5:3. Sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Not even a hint of it. Not even a mention of it. No shred of sexual impurity or immorality. And the next verse, coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. And so we need to be very careful with the lust of our eyes and the lust of our flesh. Pornography is evil and immoral. It is a horrible degradation of women. The irony being that feminism says, oh, pornography's fine, pornography's good, it's a liberation, it's a horrible slavery. It's hideous. And it's a horrible twisting of God's good gift, beautiful gift of sex, and we've turned it into something disgusting. There should not even be a hint of it. And the problem with movies is we now have them all in our pockets with smartphones. It's everywhere, isn't it? TV shows, ads, you can advertise anything now with a hint of flesh, and we need to be wise and discerning. And yes, it means we will miss out on watching what everyone else is watching. But we don't love the world, we love God. We're not missing out. Who cares? You know what, though? There are some more subtle issues that I think we need to be careful of because they can slip under the radar. Sometimes things like over-the-top violence, over-the-top swearing, over-the-top nudity and stuff, we kind of think, no, I can't do that. The problem is movies are subtle in their manipulation of our desires, and they make us want characters to explore and experience things that are wrong. You might not see anything, but movies glorify adultery. I remember watching the first season of 24, loved that show. But in 24, Jack Bauer's wife is at home and she's whiny and critical and unhappy. And his partner at work is pretty and awesome and likes him and all this kind of stuff. And you find yourself during the show thinking, I hope he ends up with her. So there I am wanting him to commit adultery, because the TV's manipulated, but the desire's already in me. We've got to be really careful. TVs and movies exalt materialism. That we think more money is going to solve all our problems. A bigger house, a nicer everything. Movies kind of bring in the beauty myth and that idea of self-worth. Only good-looking people matter. Skinny people, hot people, attractive people. In fact, generally movies, once you're a certain age, you struggle to get a role in a movie, because it's all about young, beautiful people. Movies help make us delight in evil and approve of sin as we chuckle over something that's really wrong. And as we look forward to that moment, we know it's going to happen, but it's wrong. We've got to be careful of those things and the manipulation of our desires, because movies love to live in the grey areas of what is truth. Movies love to have it that the bad guy is actually kind of sympathetic, and the only reason he's bad is because of this horrible circumstance that happened to him when he was a child. The good guy actually does some wrong things, but it's okay because it sorts itself out in the end. And so there's this murkiness of what's truth and what's wrong and what's evil. And sure, there's more to be said, and it's worth us continuing to talk about what is good and helpful and encouraging for us to see when it comes to movies. But let me just finish. Don't love the world or what belongs to the world. But I finish with the words of Philippians 4, the second reading we had. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the God of peace. You are the God of mercy and love and justice. Thank you that you have revealed yourself perfectly to us in your word, the Bible. Father, please fill us with a love for you and for the things that belong to you. Fill us with a love for delightful and true and just and merciful things. Help us, Father, not to love the world, not to fill our eyes and our hearts and our minds with the depravity and desires of the world. Father, thank you for movies. Thank you for the creativity that you've given us. Thank you for storytelling and the fun and the laughter and the emotions. And Father, thank you for these things, but please help us to stand out in our world with the real hope that we have of eternal life with you in heaven. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.